All right, you got your Bibles in Genesis chapter 5, say amen. Look at verse 21, and the Bible says, "And Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah." And Methuselah was the man that lived longer than any other man on the face of the earth. "And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him." Now I want to preach a little while this morning on this subject. A man that walked with God. A man that walked with God. Father, bless the preaching of Thy wonderful Word this morning. Oh, dear Lord, give me a clear mind. Help me to speak simply, plainly, with compassion, but at the same time with conviction and passion. Help the people to listen. Oh, Lord, it takes as much grace, I believe, these days to listen as it does to preach as well. And so I pray that You'd not only give me grace, but You'd give the people grace to listen. The devil's going to do everything he can to distract their attention. He'll do everything he can to make us distract each other's attention. But may we defeat him this morning by diligently listening to the Word of God and then responding to the Word of God as it has spoken to us. And everybody say with the preacher, amen. There are two men in the Bible of which it is specifically stated that they walked with God. Only two. The first of those two men was the man spoken of in my text. He's a man by the name of Enoch. We don't know a whole lot about him other than just what's told us right in a few verses of Scripture. The Bible does inform us that Enoch was 65 years old whenever he begat a son that he named Methuselah. We see that in verse 21. Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. And it was at that point in his life that the Bible indicates that he began walking with God. For in verse 22 it says, "And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters." And so something about the birth of this boy, this child Methuselah, stirred Enoch's heart and caused him to begin walking with the Lord. Now, the question comes to my mind is this. Did Enoch have a personal relationship with the Lord before the birth of his son Methuselah? And though the Bible does not tell us whether that he had a relationship with the Lord, it only tells us that at that point he began walking with the Lord. And there is a difference in having a relationship with someone and walking with someone. But though the Bible does not tell us that, I believe that most likely he did have a relationship with the Lord. And here's the reason that I say so. We know this as we would read the background of this man of Methuselah, that he did descend from the godly line of Adam's son Seth. So that right there would say tell me that he would have been at least indoctrinated into the concerning the things of God. And also, it is not until we get to the next chapter, chapter 6, that we read that the sons of God, which I understand to be the descendants of the godly man Seth, it's not until that chapter that we read that the sons of God began to marry with the daughters of men. And I understand the daughters of men to be the descendants of the ungodly line of Cain, the man that slew his brother Abel, slew his brother because the Lord accepted the blood sacrifice of Abel, and Cain did not want to approach God his way. He wanted didn't want to approach God the way God said, but he wanted to approach God on his own terms, and God rejected him. And therefore, in jealousy and anger, he committed the first murder that was ever committed, and he slew his brother. His brother, the first man to ever die, died because of his faithfulness to God and his faith in God. The first man to ever die. Now, this being the case, that means that Enoch, he would not have intermarried with the ungodly lines of Cain. This being the case, it means that Enoch would have had a mother that was from the godly line of Seth. It means that his father would have been from the godly line of Seth. And it means that his wife would have been from the godly line of Seth. And therefore, they would have known the Lord personally, which would greatly have increased the probability of him also knowing the Lord personally. So I do believe. I believe here's a man. He had a relationship with the Lord. That is, he had faith in the Lord, but he was not walking with the Lord until this point in his life, whenever that God blessed his home with this child, Methuselah. Now, whichever the case with Enoch, whether he had a relationship with the Lord prior to this or not, we know this, that when Methuselah was born, God got a hold of his heart. I'll put it this way, God pricked his heart. You see, the name Methuselah, which Enoch gave to his son, the name Methuselah means this. It means a man of a dart or man of the javelin. Now, if you begin studying and reading what different ones have to say about this man, Methuselah, and his name, some would suggest that Enoch named Methuselah this because that Methuselah would grow up to be a very violent man. That is, a great warrior that would shed a lot of blood. And then the others would say, no, that he was named Methuselah because his name was prophetic of the fact that one day he would, when he grew up, that he would become a mighty hunter, going out with the dart, going out with the javelin, the spear, and so forth, and slaughtering animals there. It seems more likely to me, by the fact that the Bible says that when Methuselah was born, that his father Enoch began to walk with the Lord, it seems more likely to me that Enoch named his son Methuselah because God used the birth of his son to pierce his heart, to put a dart into his heart, to put a javelin to his heart, to prick his heart. And I have seen this over the years, and if you've been saved long, you've seen this as well. In fact, you'll have a personal testimony as well. But God uses different events and different things to pierce the hearts of different people. Different things and different events to drive a javelin into your heart spiritually. That is, to bring you under conviction of your need to have a close walk with the Lord. I thought about old the man that later became the famous Apostle Paul that God used in such a great way. But Saul of Tarsus, it was watching a saint of God die, praying for God to forgive him for what he was doing, that obviously tore the heart of Saul of Tarsus up. You read that story in the book of Acts chapter 7. There in Acts chapter 7, we find that there is a man by the name of Stephen. He is a deacon there in the church at Jerusalem. And he's out preaching the streets, telling people about the Lord. And as a result of that, there's a great opposition that has stirred up against him. And the leader, at least one of the leaders of that opposition, was a man named Saul of Tarsus. And the Bible says that Stephen so angered the people by his preaching of the Word of God that they stoned him to death. But the Bible says that Saul of Tarsus was consenting to his death, and that the people that stoned Saul of Tarsus laid their garments at Saul of Tarsus' feet so that they could stone him to death. I could imagine them doing this. It'd be like pulling the coat off so that they could throw the stones better. Lay him over here at Saul of Tarsus' feet. Man that's saying it, that's approving of this, and says, I'll take care of your coats while you kill this man. Now that's interesting. That's the first member of the church that died. And he died as a martyr for Christ, just like Cain died, the first man in the Old Testament, died as a martyr because of his faith in the Lord. But as they are stoning Stephen to death, and as Saul of Tarsus is standing there with the coats of the people that are stoning Stephen to death at his feet, and as he's standing there giving his approval to what they're doing, sanctioning it, lo and behold, he sees Stephen dying, and he hears Stephen praying, Lord, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Like his Savior prayed on the cross of Calvary. And then he sees Stephen look up into the heavens as the stones are beating the very life out of him. And he looks up into heaven and he says this, I see Jesus standing at the Father's right hand. Oh, that thrills my soul to think that the Lord Jesus, who is seated at the Father's right hand, stood up to meet a man that was willing to die for his faith in him, stood up to greet him into heaven. And so he saw all that. Now, that got a hold of Saul of Tarsus. He's a man that's hardened by his life as an animosity against God and the people of God. He's a religious man, but he doesn't know the true and the living God of the Word of God. And so after that, Saul of Tarsus, because the Christians flee, he's on his way over to the city of Damascus, there to persecute Christians there. But on his way over to the city of Damascus, something wonderful happens. The Lord Jesus Christ, whom Stephen had just seen standing at the Father's right hand to greet him home, appeared to Saul of Tarsus in all of his glory and all of his majesty. His glory is shining so brightly it's brighter than the sun, and it literally blinded Saul of Tarsus. And as the Lord encounters him there on that road to Damascus, here's what the Lord says to him in Acts chapter 9 and verse 5. The Lord said to him, "It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Otherwise, I am pricking your heart." What you saw back there with the death of Stephen, him praying for your forgiveness, him saying that he saw me waiting for him at the Father's right hand, Saul, that got a hold of your heart. And now you're kicking against the pricks, trying to go and kill other Christians and persecute other Christians to shake this conviction off. But you're fighting it very hard, aren't you? What I'm trying to get you to see is this, that God uses different things, different events, and so forth, in order to prick a man's heart, to pierce it with conviction as a dart would pierce a man physically. Sometimes God uses the death of someone that is close to you. Maybe a child, maybe a parent, maybe a close relative, maybe a close friend. Sometimes God uses the testimony of someone. They just tell you about how the Lord saved them. I know God used two men giving their testimony. Two men about my age. I was only 20. But they were telling how the Lord had delivered them from the very lifestyle that I was living. And I thought to myself, they had no idea, but I thought to myself, they, whatever they've got, that's what I need. And I was a miserable man for the next 2 weeks until somebody gave me the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so sometimes it's a testimony. Sometimes it's a tragedy that takes place in a man's life that causes him to realize he needs the Lord. At other times, it's just the opposite. At other times, it's a blessing. The Bible says the goodness of God leadeth us to repentance. And sometimes a man just looks around and he says, "The Lord's been so good to me. How in the world could I go on rebelling against Him and rejecting Him?" And God will use that to get a hold of a man's heart. Sometimes it's the preaching of the Word of God that a person sits under, and God will use something the preacher says and bless the preaching of the Word. Them out there on the day of Pentecost recorded in Acts chapter 2. How that there in that city of Jerusalem, where just about a month and a half earlier they had crucified the Lord Jesus Christ, on the streets of that same city, old Simon Peter and the others go out on the streets of that city and they begin preaching the Word of God. That had to be the most difficult place on the face of the earth at that particular point in history to preach the Word of God. Imagine, they had just crucified the Lord in that city. And now they're on the street telling those people who have crucified the Lord that they had crucified the Lord of glory. But as the Word of God was being preached to those people, here's what the Bible tells us in Acts chapter 2 and verse 37. The Bible says, "Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart," like Saul of Tarsus was pricked in his heart. "They were pricked in their heart, and they said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, 'Men and brethren, what shall we do?'" And they gave them the gospel there how to be saved. Now, with this man Enoch, it was the birth of a child. And therefore, I believe he called him Methuselah. God used this child, the birth of this child, to prick my heart, to put a javelin or a dart of conviction into my heart. God has used that. And I'll tell you what, if there's anything that ought to prick the heart of a mother or a father, it is the birth of a child. It ought to do something to them. Oftentimes, whenever that I visit a hospital after the birth of a baby, and I get to meet with the mother and the father, and I'll go into the room, and many times they'll say, "Preacher, would you like to hold him, or would you like to hold her?" And I'm always hoping they'll say that. And I'll say, "Oh, yes, I sure would." And they'll take and they'll hand me that little baby, and I hold that little baby in my arm, and I think about this little baby is going to live forever somewhere. Either in heaven or hell, he's going to live somewhere, or she's going to live somewhere. And I'll often say something like this to the family, that mother and dad, I say, "Now I want you to realize that this child that God's given you, this is the greatest responsibility that God will ever entrust you with. This child is the only thing that God will ever give to you that's going to live somewhere for all of eternity. It matters not what else you... Your homes are going to rot away. Your cars are going to wear out. Everything deteriorate and go and disappear one day. All of it's going to be gone. All the money you make, you're going to die and leave it behind one day if you don't lose it before you die. You're going to leave it everything. But I said, but here's the one thing that God's entrusting you with that's going to live for eternity. This is the greatest responsibility that you'll ever have in your life. And sometimes I've had parents look at me. I remember recently a dad said something like this to me. He said, I never thought about it like that. Never thought about it. But we should. We should. I'm going to tell you, if anything ought to prick a person's heart about his need to have a relationship and a close fellowship with the Lord, it is the birth of a child. I remember whenever that I found out that Tricia was pregnant, I remember what it did to my heart. I was a lost man, but I said, this is a great responsibility right here. And then when I became a Christian, not too long before my son was born, I remember there, I thought, my goodness, I knew I had a great responsibility, but I didn't realize it was this great. This is a great responsibility I've got. I'm saying, it ought to do something to our hearts. And I'll tell you what, you sorry rascals that bring children into this world, I don't care if you're a man or woman, and you abandon them and just leave them out at the mercy of the world, and God have mercy on your wretched soul. God have mercy on your wretched soul. If anything, it ought to prick your heart. And yet how many times have we heard men say, make fun, well, yeah, I've got one over here, I've got one over here, I've got one over here, and they think that makes them something tough. That doesn't make you tough. That doesn't make you tough. I like what I heard, I read one preacher, I was reading after him one time, and he said, if fathering children makes you a man, then my German Shepherd's a better man than any of you. Yeah, no, fathering children doesn't make you a man. I tell you what makes you a man. It is providing for those children and nurturing those children and bringing them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. It's not just providing a home for them and clothes for them and education for them, but it is bringing them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord as well. Oh, Lord, I'm about to get off on a rabbit trail there. I better get back the message. Amen? Now, what does it mean? This man here, when Methuselah was born, he looks at this child and he calls him Methuselah. A dart, a javelin, something that God used to prick oh, Enoch's heart. And the Bible says at that point, Enoch begins walking with God. Now, what does it mean for a man to walk with God? Well, let me say, first of all, that walking with God is more than knowing about God. And I emphasize the word about. Walking with God is more than knowing about God. Now, listen carefully to what I'm about to say. Knowing about God does not mean that you even know God. Knowing about God does not mean that you even know God. I know about a lot of people. I love history. I know about a lot of people in the past, but I don't know any of them. I know about a lot of people today that I've read about their lives, but I don't know any of them. I'm trying to get you to see there's a difference in knowing about God and knowing God. You can become a theologian by knowing the written Word of God, which tells us about God. But being a theologian does not mean you know the God of the Word that you have studied. You see, there's a lot of people teaching in our Bible colleges and in our seminaries, teaching young men who have been called to the ministry. These are men that have studied for years, studying the Word of God. They can go into the Greek and the Hebrew and all this other thing and expound things about the Word of God. They've got it. They've got all this knowledge about God there. But I'm here to tell you, many of them do not even know the God they're talking about. They do not know the God they're talking about. Knowing about God is nothing more than a matter of the head. Knowing about God is nothing more than the intellect. And I fear that one of the great failures of the Christian school movement, which I have supported and I've been a major part of for many years, but I fear one of the great failures of the Christian school movement is that we have confused education with regeneration. We think that if we give them the facts, give them the knowledge, that therefore they can make an intellectual, give an intellectual assent to the facts of the gospel, That means they are saved. But I want to tell you something. Salvation is regeneration. Salvation is when a man is brought by the Spirit of God under conviction of sin. Such conviction of sin that he realizes, I'm headed for hell. It's not just in the head, but it's something that troubles him. He can't rest well, sleep well, because he realizes, I'm headed for hell. I need help. And then he cries out to God, and God regenerates that man. He makes him a new creature in Christ Jesus. And he cannot be regenerated and go on and be the same old person he was before. No, sirree. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And I am afraid that we have educated a lot of young people over the last several decades, educated them into hell with a great knowledge of God. They've had Bible courses. They've passed Bible examinations. They know a lot about God, but they do not know God personally because it's all a head thing. I want you also to understand that walking with God is more than living for or serving or giving to God. I combine all three of those for the sake of time and to prevent exhausting your attention. I could make each one of those a point in itself. But I want you to understand that walking with God is more than living for God or serving God or giving to God. Any of these things, now listen carefully to what I'm saying, any of these things done for the purpose of earning the favor of God are nothing more than what the Bible calls dead works. The Bible calls them dead works in Hebrews 6:1 and in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 14. A man is working, trying to earn the favor of God, trying to earn his salvation, trying to help God save himself. It is an insult to God for you to undertake earning what he has already paid for and what he offers to you freely. It is an absolute insult to him. And the Bible tells us that such efforts are to be repented of. We often think about repenting of sin, but we don't think about a man working to earn his way into heaven as being something sinful that needs to be repented of. But look at those two references I just mentioned briefly. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 1 and 9 and verse chapter 9 and verse 14. In the book of Hebrews chapter 6, and listen at verse 1. The Bible says, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundations of what? Repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. Keep in mind the book of Hebrews was written to Jewish people that accepted Christ. And the Jewish people, they were known for trying to earn the favor of God, trying to keep all the commandments of the Mosaic Law in order to work their way in the favor of God, obeying all the rituals of the Mosaic Law in order to earn the favor of God. And in order for them to get saved, it was not that they had to repent of immorality because they were a very moral people. It was that they had to repent of what? Dead works, which were works in order to earn the favor of God or to earn the salvation of God. And then we look over at the book of Hebrews in chapter 9, and we look at verse 14, and the Bible says this, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God to purge your conscience from not your immorality, that was not the background of these people that they were being written to here, but to purge your conscience from what? Dead works to serve the living God. Whereas before they were trying to serve God in order to earn his favor, he says you need to be purged from the dead works, which you were doing in order to earn God's favor. Now you've been purged from that in order that you may serve the living God. That is, you're not serving him to earn his favor. You're serving him because you love him. The Bible tells us in the book of James this. The Bible says that faith without works is dead. But I also want to remind you this, that works without faith is just as dead. That's what dead works were. It's faith, it's works without faith. And those works are just as dead as faith without works. Oh my, if we could just realize that. Oh, may you understand that walking with God is much more than serving the Lord, or living for the Lord, or giving to the Lord. I want you also to understand that walking with God is much more than simply knowing God personally. Now, I asked this question to begin with. Did Enoch know God personally? I believe he did. But I want you to understand that walking with God is much more than simply knowing God personally. Listen carefully to what I'm saying now. Knowing God personally is a matter of the heart. Knowing God personally is a matter of the heart. Living for and serving and giving to God that I've just addressed, it may be nothing more than a matter of self-will and self-discipline. Strong will and strong discipline. That may be the source of a person living for and serving for and giving to God. Knowing about God may be nothing more than a matter of the head. I've addressed that as well. But knowing God personally, it is not a matter of self-will and discipline. It is not a matter of the head. Knowing God personally is definitely a matter of the heart. A matter of the heart. Philip went to meet the Ethiopian eunuch as God told him to do out in the middle of the desert. And Ethiopian said to Philip, he said, "What doth hinder me from being baptized?" And here's what Philip said to the Ethiopian eunuch. He said, "If thou believest," now get this, "with all thine heart thou mayest." Do you hear that? Not simply with your head. He said, "If you believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And the eunuch answered him, "I believe that Jesus is the Son of God." Acts chapter 8, verses 36 and 37. But he had to believe with all of his heart. In Romans chapter 10, we often use what we call the Romans Road in giving the gospel to someone. That's what was used in order to win me to Christ. I've used it many times to witness to others and to win others to Christ. But here's, listen to what we often, a part of the Romans Road. We get to Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, and here's what the Bible says. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth, the word confess means this, that you agree with what God says. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, I've got to agree with what God says about the Lord Jesus. What does God say about the Lord Jesus? He says He is the eternal Son of God that became man, that He might live a sinless life and die on the cross of Calvary for our sins, that He was buried and laid in the grave for 3 days and three nights and then rose again, and now He's risen into the glory where He's seated on the right hand of the Father, where He ever liveth to make intercession for us. I've got to believe those things. I've got to agree with God about those things. Not nine out of ten of them, not 90% of it, but I've got to agree 100% with what God says about that in order to establish a relationship with God. And He says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt what? Believe in thine heart. Did you get that? Believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Do you not see the emphasis on the heart? Our Lord Jesus, quoting from Isaiah chapter 29 and verse 13, said this in Matthew chapter 15, verses 7 and 8. "Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying," now get this, "this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." He says, "You're hypocrites. You talk a good talk, but your heart is far from me. There's been nothing transpired in your heart. You got it up here in your head, and you can talk about it, but you do not know me personally." I ask you this morning a very serious question. I ask you this morning the question how you answer it determines where you will spend eternity. Do you know the Lord God personally? Not just about Him. Do you know Him personally? Do you really know Him personally? I'm talking about a relationship with the Lord, not religion, which is nothing but works, but I'm talking about a personal relationship with the God of the Bible, who is the only true and the living God. Do you know God personally? Walking with God is more than knowing God personally, but you can never walk with God until you do know Him personally. You never can. Now, to walk with God, you must have that personal relationship with Him. But you can have a personal relationship with the Lord and not walk with Him as Enoch did. To walk with the Lord, it requires agreement with the Lord in everything. To walk with the Lord requires agreement with the Lord in everything. Well, the old prophet Amos, in the third verse of the third chapter of that little Old Testament book that he wrote, the old prophet Amos, he asked a rhetorical question. A rhetorical question is a question that the answer is obvious. You don't have to reply. And here was his question. Can two walk together except they be agreed? And you know the answer. No. Can two walk together except they be agreed? No. In order to Enoch will go walk with God, he had to be in agreement with God. Not just mostly in agreement with God, but in absolute agreement with God. And the same is true of you and I. If we are to walk with God, then we must walk with Him, we must agree with Him in every minute detail of His revelation. You cannot disagree with any of God's Word and walk with Him at the same time. You cannot do it. Oftentimes I talk to people, they profess to have a relationship with God. I cannot, based upon what they say, tell them they don't. They may or may not. But they'll say they have a relationship with God. And then they'll tell me how close they are to the Lord and so forth there. And yet, I can look at their lives and I can point out this and that and this and that. And they'll say, well. And they always got some little excuse, there. No. I'm going to tell you something. You might have a relationship with God, but you're not walking with God if you're not in agreement with God. You're not walking with God if you're not in agreement with God. You must say, as the psalmist did in Psalm 119, 128, I esteem, now listen to what he said, I esteem all thy precepts, not most of them, but I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things, not most things. I can esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right. What's necessary to have a walk with God? It's absolute necessary. Agreement with God. It means that you are constantly aware also of His immediate presence. I'm in agreement with God, but I'm also constantly aware of His immediate presence. Our Lord Jesus in John chapter 15, He used the illustration of a vine and its branches to illustrate what it means to walk with the Lord. He said something like this. He said, as the branches abide in the vine and the vine abides in the branches, that's the relationship that we must have. Now you think about this. Vineyards were a common thing there in the first century in the Israel. Still, they're pretty a common thing. But vineyards were a common thing. And so you had the vine. And there, coming from the vine, you had these branches. Now, where the branch and the vine meet, there they are, the fibers of that branch. Intermingle with the fibers of that vine. You try to pull it off, and you can't do it. You might cut it off or something, but you're not going to be able to pull it out. Why? The fibers are so intertwined there. And the Lord says, the way to be with me. In that case, He said, that's what it means to abide in Him and Him to abide in you. It is another way of saying walking with God. The relationship of walking with God and abiding Him, in fact, is emphasized in the book of 1 chapter 2 and verse 6, which says this, He that saith he abideth in Him, ought himself also to walk even as he walked. You see how he ties abiding together with walking? They're one and the same thing. He that saith he abideth in Him, ought himself also to walk even as he walked. There has to be that submission to Him there, that complete agreement with God, that complete consciousness of His presence day in and day out. I love that hymn that we sang earlier. I come to the garden of alone when the dew is still on the roses. And He walks with me and He talks with me. But I want to tell you something. That's not really walking with God. Not like we're talking about Enoch did. Oh, no, that's not it. Walking with God is a constant walk. Not just when the dew's on the roses in the early morning hours. Not just a morning devotion. Walking with God is more, much more than a daily devotional time. Walking with God is more, much more than worshiping occasionally during the week. Walking with God is more, much more than thanking Him for your food before you eat. Walking with God is more, much more than giving someone a gospel tract whenever they wait on you at the counter. Walking with God is a constant way of life. It is a constant awareness of His presence. It is being in constant
and close fellowship with Him. That's what we're talking about when we're talking about walking with God. Enoch walked with God. He had more than emotional time. He was aware of God 24-7. He was submissive to God and agreement with God 24-7. And day in and day out, minute after minute, he's walking with God. He's thinking about God. While whatever job he had to make a living at, whatever he's doing, he's thinking about God. I can imagine him saying something like this. Just suppose that he is a mechanic. And I can imagine him saying something like this in the mornings. Now, Lord, today as we walk together, oh, please, dear Lord, help me to be a good testimony for you. Bring people into my shop that I can encourage from the Word of God. Perhaps somebody that I can lead to the Lord as he starts working on a chariot back in those days. Oh, Lord, please help me to do a good job here. I want to glorify you with my work. Oh, God, help me to do a good job here. Oh, Lord, please. Maybe the wrench would slip and he'd bust his knuckle. And he'd say, oh, God, please, thank you for helping me to control my language and my temper and not flaunt. You see what I'm getting at? That's what it means to walk with God. It is more than a daily devotional time. It is more than attending church a few times a week. It is more than asking the blessing over your food. It is more than giving out a gospel tract occasionally. It is a constant awareness of the presence of God. It is in total agreement with God, seeking to live for His glory, honoring, enjoying His presence all the time. That's what it means to walk with God. Now, walking with God is one of the most influential things you can ever do. And Lord willing, I'll address that next Lord's Day. So you come back for that one. Amen? You're saying, glory to God, He's about through. No, I'm not. All right? I'm just saying that there's going to be more next week. All right? But walking with God is one of the most influential things that you can do. But walking with God is also one of the most wonderful things that you can do. I look at this man, Enoch. In verse 22, Genesis 5, verse 22, Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah. Now get this, 300 years. 300 years this man walked with the Lord. That tells me he was serious about it. That tells me that it was not a burden for him to walk with the Lord. He was enjoying that. Some people talk about how hard it is to live for Jesus. How hard it is to walk with the Lord. Oh, no. Not if you're head over heels in love with Him, it's not hard. And you can do it year after year. And He does it for 300 years. Oh, my soul, I have lived long enough and been saved long enough to look back and see so many people that profess to not only know the Lord, but seem to have a close walk with the Lord. But something happens, it may take 10, 20, 30, 40 years. Something happens, and all of a sudden, you can't drag them to church. All of a sudden, they care little, if anything, about the Word of God. There's no walk with the Lord there. What happened? Did you not ever experience the sweetness of the Lord? Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Amen. He is. I don't understand that. I was talking to somebody just the other day. We were talking about walking with the Lord and so forth there. I said, I can tell you this. If for some reason that I get distracted for just a day and a half or 2 days, I can tell you this. Everything about me changes. And I realize this. I've got to get back with God. I've got to get back with the Lord. I'm not talking about I've lost my salvation. I'm talking about I've lost the sweetness of that close fellowship that I've enjoyed. I've got to get back to it. I've neglected it here, and I miss it. When I neglect it for a day or two, I miss it. I've got to get back to it. That's what I'm talking about. Walking with God never grows old. Why? Because He is wonderful. Now, I was thinking about this week. My wife and I will soon be celebrating 50 wonderful years together. And I thought about this. Man never grows old. And part of the reason is this, is because both parties are always changing. My wife is not the same girl I married 50 years ago. And I'm not the same man she married 50 years ago. There's a lot of changes. We've matured. We've grown up. I've grown fat. And so forth. But there's been a whole lot of changes over those years. Whole lot of changes. I'm not the same man. She is not the same woman. She used to say whenever that I would do something crazy, and when we were dating, I did a lot of crazy things, and I'd do something crazy, and she'd go, it was so cute. She said, ooh.
And I tell her sometime, I say, would you just say that ooh again? She said, no, I don't do that anymore, huh? Now, what is still an exciting marriage, amen? Now, you know one of the things that keeps marriage from growing old? It's this. Because both persons are constantly changing in that thing. We're constantly changing. And therefore, the woman that I learned almost 50 years ago, I've had to learn her again and learn her again and learn her again and learn. And you know what? The man that she years ago, he keeps changing. She has to keep learning me and learning me and learning me. And so I tell you what, it never grows old. That's the way it is with marriage. But I thought about with the Lord, what makes it wonderful walking with the Lord, living with the Lord? It's not that He ever changes, because He never does. Now get what I'm saying. This is a wonderful thing. It's not that the Lord never changes, because He never does. But it is that He is just so wonderful that there's always more to discover about Him. Always more. And listen, I have been so blessed to be called into the ministry, and I spend my life studying the Word of God. Oh my, I'm one of the most blessed men on the face of the earth. I'd rather have the privilege of studying the Word of God day in and day out than to be a billionaire. And it is a wonderful thing there. But you know what? There is seldom a week, in fact, there is seldom a day goes by that I don't discover something about the Lord that I have been studying and preaching for now, oh my goodness, since 1974. I've been studying Him and preaching Him, averaging 3 sermons a week after week, seldom, never repeating myself in the same pulpit, but one time, and that was about a 20-year gap. But over and over, and I'm still discovering things about Him. Oh my goodness, life, the walk with the Lord never grows old. It never does. The Apostle Paul, listen to what he writes in the book of Philippians chapter 3. In Philippians chapter 3, here he is now. He is not young in the faith. He's an old man in the faith. He has been saved. He has suffered, sacrificed. He has planted churches all over the Roman Empire. And here he is now, an old man. And he's a prisoner of Rome when he writes this. And here's what he says in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 8. He says, yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. Otherwise, he says, living for the Lord, knowing the Lord, it's cost him everything I've got. It's cost him his health, it's cost him his wealth, it's cost him his fame, his fortune, his prestige out there. And he's not going around and wringing his hand and say, let me tell you how much I gave up for the Lord in order to serve Him. No, he says, you know something, I look back, it was a bunch of dung. Dung. I don't consider it a sacrifice at all. Those things were getting them up. And be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, that is dead works, but that which is through faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Now get this, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of the suffering, being made conformable unto His death and so forth. Now notice this, he says that I may know Him. You know what he's saying? There, he's so wonderful. After all of these years, there's still more that I can know about Him. I want to know Him better. I want to know Him better. That's the way it is when a man walks with God. The more he knows about God, the more he wants to know about God. It just increases his appetite. It increases his sanctified curiosity. I said that walking with the Lord, that it is a wonderful thing. But I want to tell you something else. It is the most pleasing thing that you can do with God. And do for God. The most pleasing of all the things to God that you can do is to walk with Him. Now back at Genesis chapter 4. Here's this man, Enoch. He's 65 years old. A child's born to him. God uses the birth of that child to get a hold of his heart. And he begins walking with God. And the Bible says in the 24th verse, Genesis 5, that says Enoch lived 22. It says, and Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. Verse 23, and all the days of Enoch were 365 years, so he walked with God 300 years. And then the Bible says in verse 24, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Now, can you imagine that? Can you imagine that? Enoch is enjoying walking with God, but God's obviously enjoying this thing too. And so they walked together day in and day out 300 years.
he's walking with God. And as he walks with God after 300 years, I all of a sudden, says, man, I'll tell you what, Enoch, I know you're enjoying this. And I can imagine he can say, yes, sir. And God says, I want to tell you, I enjoy it so much. Enoch, I tell you what, I'm going to take you home with me. And he took him home, bypassed death, because God enjoyed it so much. Enoch walked with God for those 300 consecutive years. 300 consecutive years he did that. And God took him home. Now you think about this. You say, well, my goodness, he was 365 years old. He's about to die anyway. No, he wasn't. For his day, Enoch was a very young man. For his day, he was a very young man. You look back at verse 17, Mahalalel was his grandfather. He lived 895 years. So 365 years, you're not even middle-aged yet. Jared, his father, verse 20 tells us, lived 962 years. Methuselah, his son, lived 969 years, verse 27. Now, he was the man that lived longer than anybody else. And Lamech, his grandson, lived 770 years. We find that in verse 31. So at 365 years, this man had a good 500 or more years to live. But you know what? As he's enjoying walking with God, and God's enjoying walking with Enoch, it's like God says, oh, so wonderful. There's not many people that walk with me like this. In fact, he's the first man that the Bible says did walk with God like this. Enoch, I've never had an experience like this. This is what I created man for, is to fellowship with me. This is like the first days in the Garden of Eden before Adam and Eve disobeyed me. This is, look, Enoch, this is wonderful. Enoch, I tell you what, I can't wait another 500 or more years for you to die. I'm just going to take you on home. I'm just enjoying your company so much. That's how much. And you think about this. Whenever you walk with God, I tell you what, if you walk with God, you're going to enjoy it. But I want to tell you something. I don't think there's anything that God enjoys more than a man walking with Him. A man walking with Him. And that's what Enoch did. Years ago, somebody gave me a cassette tape. I've mentioned this in sermons, I know. But somebody gave me a cassette tape of a well-known preacher. He pastored a very large church. He spoke regularly at Bible conferences and church growth conferences and was considered to be one of the great successes of our independent Baptist movement. I doubt if there was anyone who identified as an independent Baptist at that time that did not know who this man was. Many of you, especially you that are around my age, you would recognize the name if I called his name. Some of you may have his books in your library, some of his material. But I remember somebody gave me the tape of that sermon. I listened to that tape, old cassette tape. Some of you don't even know what a cassette tape is. It's been so long ago. But I gave him that old cassette tape, and I listened to it. And I heard him say something that just really, just kind of rattled me a little bit. He said that he had reached a point in his life where he desired to have a close fellowship with the Lord more than anything else in the world. And I remember thinking, as he said that he sounded rather despondent, rather discouraged. And I began wondering how a man that had seemed to accomplish so much in the Lord's work, built a great church, speaking at conferences all over the country, writing books and publishing books and people buying them up, how could a man that accomplished all those things indicate that he had not been walking with the Lord? Had he not been walking with the Lord? Surely I thought he had, or he would not have accomplished so many great things in the Lord's work. But here's what I found. A lot of times, people can get so caught up in doing things for the Lord that they neglect the Lord. And I think that's what happened to that man. But it just kind of rattled me as he said that. And I thought about that long and often. But it wasn't long after that I heard the news of his death. This man had taken and driven his car out to a cemetery and put a pistol to his head and shot himself through the head. You see, that man, he was an empty shell. He had been very successful in the eyes of God's people. But that man had neglected his walk with the Lord in doing all these wonderful things that people admired, and it had left him empty. And I want to warn you that the same can be true of any and all of us. It matters not how much you accomplish, even in the Lord's work or otherwise.
It matters not how much you accumulate. It matters not how big your house is or what kind of vehicles you own. It matters not how many exotic places you visit or exciting things you experience. If you enjoy those things, if you enjoy those pleasures at the expense of walking with God, you'll come to the end of your life as an empty shell that's washed up on the seashore. You ever walk along the seashore and pick up empty shells? Our grandchildren like to walk down, get up early in the morning whenever we go on vacation together. Walk down the beach before anybody else out there, before the sun comes up. Good, we'll be there when the sun comes up, and we can find the shells before anybody else. And we'll pick up those shells every once in a while. We'll be fortunate enough to find a conch shell, and it's when it's in good shape. But we'll pick up those shells, and I often think when I hold that shell, wonder what the history of this shell is. Wonder what kind of creature lived in this thing. Wonder what happened to this creature. All that's here now is an empty shell. Oh, if this shell could talk, wonder what it would say. But that's all it is. And that's the way a lot of men end their lives. A lot of wealthy men, a lot of famous men, that's the way they end their lives. A lot of people that are well known among the people of God, that's how they end their life, just like an empty shell that's washed up on the seashore. I don't want to end my life like that. And I don't want my people that I pastor to live your life like that. I want you to have a walk with God. It's a rare thing. At this point in history, only one man was it said of that he walked with God. That man Enoch. And he didn't do it till he's 65 years old. I want you to walk with God. Amen. Let's walk with God. Let us stand with heads bowed and eyes closed.